the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians in particular, about the event called the Day of the Lord, and the two link together. But let's start with what the angel said to the disciples as they were watching and as they'd seen the Lord Jesus ascend into heaven after his resurrection. There it is. Men of Galilee, Acts 1:11. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming back, they were told. And as you can see in the next verse, Paul, writing to Titus, said of the return of Jesus, look what he called it, looking for the blessed hope. And it is our blessed hope, the return of Jesus, that's what it is. The glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to spend some time amongst other scriptures in Matthew 24 this morning, but there was also a verse there that perhaps one or two people might have taken more notice of. You'll know this from history. There's been quite a bit of date setting. The Lord himself said, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, have people always taken note of that? Have people ever set dates? Well, if you know your stuff about the predictions on the second coming, that's not the case. Let me just put up a couple of books there. The one on the left, can you read it? 88 reasons why the rapture, in other words, the return of the Lord, will be in 1988. By the late Edgar Wisenant. It was published on the first day of 1988 in America. It was also available over here. It sold 4.5 million copies. Yeah. It's very specific. It said that either September 11th, 12th, or 13th, the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, the Lord would return on that time, one of those 3 days, exactly. Oddly, the book didn't sell very well in 1989. The Late Great Planet Earth. I remember reading that at university. Has anyone else? Give us a wave if you ever read The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Well, people who read that was very popular. So it was actually the best-selling non-fiction book in the United States in the 1970s. That's a lot of books. And I dare say most people reading that expected that Jesus would have returned by the end of the last century, by the year 2000 or before. But there's an opposite error. The opposite error is to avoid the scriptures about the second coming. Why do people avoid scriptures about the second coming? Now, I've been in churches where the second coming's not been preached about, not this one, for years. Okay, it can be controversial. Yes, there are different views, aren't there? People hold different views. I mean, we believe in this church the Lord will reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Others say, no, no, that's not going to happen. There are different views. It does take a lot of study. And some, it's just too distant. We don't need to think about that. Peter actually talked about scoffers in his day, in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is, who said, where's the promise of his coming? Everything continues as it's always been. And we mustn't let that sort of spirit seep into the church, because the scriptures urge us not to just understand about his second coming, but to be awake and to watch. What are the last words of the Bible? Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There you are. Come, Lord Jesus. So let's get into Matthew 24, and I'll be going around some other scriptures as well. The disciples had been admiring the magnificent temple. Jesus had predicted its destruction that they were admiring, and happened in AD 70. It was destroyed by the Romans. And it says the following. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, so they're looking at Jerusalem, privately saying, when will these things be? Not just referring to the temple, but the rest, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Very specific question. Jesus started by saying to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, let me just summarize what he then went on to say. He gave them lots of things that must happen after his ascension to heaven. He said there'd be false messiahs. And if you follow history, there'd been a number. Bar Kokhba in the 2nd century, Moses of Crete in the 5th century, so many. There'd be wars, rumors of wars, nations against nations, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Famines, plagues, earthquakes, we know history testifies to all that in tragic abundance. Jesus called those the beginning of sorrows, or if you like, the beginning of birth pains. He said, and he was very straight, right? He wasn't telling them, follow me and everything will be absolutely fine. All your life, you'll always be blessed and at ease. He said there'll be persecution, martyrdom, false prophets, increasing lawlessness. The love of many will grow cold. He that endures the end will be saved. But then he added a very specific sign that's got to happen before he returns. Here it is. And you'll know this. Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom, he said to his disciples, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now, what's that mean? The word nations, well, we understand nations as states, don't we? We think there's 193 at the moment, countries or states. It's not actually specifically what the word means there. It's the Greek, the plural of the Greek ethnos, and it refers to ethnic communities, or if you like, people groups. Missionary organizations say, well, what does unreached mean? Some say, well, if 2% of a community has been reached, it's not unreached anymore. They vary on how many are left unreached, some of the small tribes, but one missionary organization puts it between 100 and 200 left. And people are translating madly Bibles, bless them, into obscure languages. Some put it a bit higher than that. But one thing that's sure is it's been rapidly reduced, and it's been rapidly reduced in recent decades. So this must be fulfilled. And the gospel is going out to all nations. It's great. We've got people, Graham and the team out in India. But there are other signs that have to be fulfilled, and I'll come on to them. And what I'll say at the beginning, this is a tricky subject. No one gets everything right. No Bible teacher gets 100% right. So what I ask you to do is look at what I say, weigh it. If you think it doesn't fit the scriptures, please throw it out. But if you think it does, dwell on it. So, a big sign. The return of the Jews to the land. The re-establishment of the state of Israel. That's already happened, hasn't it? There's more Jews to come back. There's a lot of Jews still in America. But it's clear from the scriptures that when Jesus returns, Israel has to be back in the land. It's as clear as anything. Now, the temple was destroyed and the nation was defeated by the Romans, 70 to 73 AD. And then another rebellion in 135 AD was defeated by the Romans. And at that point, they wiped the name Israel and Jerusalem off the map. They called the area Syria Palestina. And a lot of people thought, that's it, it's the end of Israel. Read Psalm 105, 8 to 11 sometime about the Lord's everlasting covenant to Israel and his covenant about the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. Because the scriptures say, when Jesus returns, Israel's back in the land. Now, you might say, well, we know it is. It wasn't always the case. It's disappeared for centuries. And yet, let's have a look at a couple of great preachers. J.C. Ryle, the evangelical Anglican bishop, I'll read it to you in case your eyesight's not up to it. You can get this in a book called Are You Ready for the End of Time? What did he say? Time would fail me if I attempted to quote all the passages of Scripture in which the future history of Israel is revealed. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, they all declare the same thing. All predict, with more or less particularity, that in the end of this dispensation, the Jews are to be restored to their own land and to the favor of God. And that was the 19th century. And some people think, oh, what's he talking about? Charles Spurgeon, again, 19th century Baptist preacher here, preaching in 1864 on the restoration and conversion of the Jews, said the following: a state shall be incorporated and a king shall reign. He's talking about Jesus. Israel has now become alienated from her own land. Her sons, though they can never forget the sacred dust of Palestine, yet die a hopeless distance from her consecrated shores, but it shall not be so forever. And he was right, wasn't he? He was right. Now, astonishingly, I'm not going to name names, but many popular preachers today say that the re-establishment of the state of Israel has no prophetic or spiritual significance. I just find that extraordinary. The scriptures do say that the people would be restored and come back to the land in a largely unfaithful state to begin with. Read Ezekiel 36 to 39 or Zechariah 12 to 14. You'll find that. But the Old Testament prophets talked about the coming. That's where you get those preachers believing that. Let's look at Jeremiah 600 BC. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I'll bring them back into the land which I gave to their fathers. How? Well, it says, behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I'll send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them. From every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks, he's determined to get his ancient people, the Jews, back into their promised land. Now, you might say, well, wasn't he talking a bit about a future Babylonian exile there, which he saw happen? Well, yes, he was, but it's one of those near and far prophecies. The ultimate fulfillment is to do with the return of the Jews that we are seeing now and the establishment of Israel. The desire of many Jews over decades to return to Israel and encourage to others to do the same, you can talk about that as the fishers. I mean, Theodor Herzl, who lived 1860 to 1904, he formed the Zionist organization promoting Jewish immigration to Palestine. Today in Israel, he's regarded as the spiritual father of the Jewish state. So he's a fisher, there's many others. What about the hunters who drove out the Jews from the nations by persecutions and pogroms too many to number? So after the Holocaust, many fled to Israel. Shamefully, the British military, our military, opposed them. At present, extremist Islamic hatred through Europe is driving many Jews out, for instance, from France, back to Israel. They're the hunters. What about another prophecy? Amos, 8th century BC. Whoops. There we go. I'll bring back the captives of my people Israel, the Lord says. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. We're seeing this before our eyes. It's been happening the last few decades. They shall plant vineyards, drink wine from them, shall make gardens and eat fruit for them. I'll plant them in their land. And no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. The eventual security of Israel depends upon Jesus' return. But we're seeing this prophecy fulfilled to a large extent. So following the horrors of the Holocaust, the United Nations voted to partition Palestine in November 1947. It's the world's only Jewish state. 33 votes in favor, 13 against, and 10 abstentions, including, sadly, Britain. The USA and the USSR, the USA and Russia, voted together for it. How often do those two vote together? It's just a sure sign that it was such the hand of God. What happened immediately? A war. The Jews call it the War of Independence. Listen to this. They were immediately attacked by forces from Egypt, Transjordan, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and local Palestinian fighters. How on earth did they survive? It's miraculous. Has to be. So these are the birth pangs, or the labor pain, the birth pangs, but following the birth pangs, or the beginning of sorrows, are the labor pains, much worse. And Jesus talks, and we're going to talk a bit about this, about something called the Great Tribulation. Now, I haven't got time to read it, but Daniel 9, 24 to 27 talks about a seven-year period leading up to the establishment of the reign of Jesus, the Messiah. And it talks about an abomination taking place halfway through this period. Let's have a look at Jesus talking about this coming time. Matthew 24 again, from verse 15. Therefore, these are signs to come. When you see the abomination of desolation, I'll explain that in a minute, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. So that's for us. Then let those who are in Judea, so specific instructions to those who are there at this coming time, flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation. And here is a wider application, worldwide. And notice what he says about this great tribulation, because there have been many troubles, hasn't there? Well, what about this one? Such has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. So much so that he says, unless those days were shortened, cut short, literally, no flesh would be saved. It's going to be bad. But for the elect's sake, the chosen's sake, the believers, those days will be shortened. Now, this great tribulation is triggered by a figure and surrounds a figure called the Antichrist. Now, the name Antichrist is used in two of John's epistles. Let me just explain it. Antichristos in the Greek. Now you might think, anti, what's that mean? It means against. It also means in the Greek, instead of. It means both. Christ Christos, the Greek equivalent of Mashiach, the Hebrew Messiah. So this is somebody who's going to be both against and seek to be in place of the Messiah Jesus. High opinion, to say the least, of himself. There are precursors. Antiochus Epiphanes in the 2nd century BC. You could say people like Nero, Hitler, are precursors, shadows of the one to come. Paul calls him the man of sin. So here we learn a little bit more about him. 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so it's specific, this is what we're talking about, and our gathering together to him, we ask you, not to be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. You haven't missed it. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the return of Jesus, will not come, and then he gives some signs, unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin, another name for the Antichrist, is revealed. The son of perdition or son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that's worshipped, so that he, how about this, sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, the timing's clear. It's talking about the gathering together to him, the time of the resurrection of the living saints in the future, so the resurrection of the dead saints in the future, and the rapture of the living saints. And he says, before that day, certain things are going to happen. Just recap them. They're up there. The falling away, the apostasy, the revelation of the Antichrist, his blasphemous attempt in the temple, his blasphemous event in the temple, the abomination of desolation, where he usurps the position of God in his own mind. He will also break a covenant of peace with Israel at this time. Now, just to recap, this is taking place in the last 7 years before Jesus returns to reign for 1,000 years. And the scriptures are clear, Daniel is very clear, that this kicks off this great tribulation at the halfway point. So it's in the second half of those 7 years. Interestingly, if you read Revelation, there's references to 42 months and 1,260 days. Work it out in your head. How long's that? 3.5 years. Half of 7 years. What about apostasy? What is apostasy? It's falling away from the faith. Apostasia, depart from the faith. Now, we see, and you need to keep your eyes open, in many Western churches, not so in the persecuted churches around the world, There's compromise with other religions. There's compromise with the prevailing opinions of the world. There's the editing and cutting out of scripture. Many are rejecting God's word. Persecution will lead that to increase. Let's go on to the other signs, this revelation of the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist, the man of sin, called in Revelation, by the way, the beast or the beast out of the sea. He will be a major political and military figure with a worldwide influence, but he's satanically possessed and inspired. His activities will be concentrated in the Middle East, but will have worldwide influence. Revelation 13 and 17, if you read it, talks about the beast kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom, has been based on having 10 horns or 10 powers or 10 nations. So it'll be a political confederacy based on 10 nations or powers. My own view, and take it or reject it, is that it's likely to be a revived Islamic empire or caliphate. However, the ultimate revelation of the Antichrist as a servant of Satan comes when he usurps God's place in a coming temple. How does he do that? Well, read Revelation 13, 14, and 15. He has a helper alongside him, the beast out of the earth, known as the false prophet. And the false prophet sets up in the temple an image of the Antichrist. It gives it power to speak supernaturally. This is evil power. And people are forced to worship it on pain of death. This is what the scriptures actually say. You're going to say, what temple? Well, there's another sign for you. A Jewish temple, and I'm not talking about a temple honoring Jesus, a Jewish temple will be built on the Temple Mount before the return of the Lord. When you see that, if it's in our generation, you know things are very near at that point. This is before the full salvation of Israel, according to Romans 11, when they recognize their crucified Messiah is returning. So there's intense persecution at this time. Remember Jesus said, great tribulation has not been seen thus far. Let's have a look at a couple of verses from Revelation 12. Now people say, oh, Revelation, I stay clear of that. It's a difficult book to understand. It's all full of symbolism. I'll tell you something, the symbolism is always explained elsewhere in Scripture, like in Daniel or Ezekiel, or in this case, Genesis. Revelation 12 talks about the persecution of Israel by Satan. Antisemitism is the most ancient of all hatreds, isn't it? And it's satanic. And the scripture opens that chapter. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. You might think, oh, no, I can't cope with that. What's that mean? Well, and she's persecuted by the dragon, or Satan. It's a reference to Israel. How do we know that? Go back to Joseph's dream in Genesis 37. What did Joseph see? The sun, moon, and 11 stars bowing down to him, he being the 12th star. The 11 stars were his brothers. The sun and moon were his mom and dad. Israel. That's the symbolism. It's explained for you. And they're persecuted. And the Lord preserves Israel. Not that there's not trouble. But look what it says in verse 17 at the end of that chapter. Dragons persecuting the woman, enraged with the woman, persecuting Israel as throughout history. But look at this. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Rest of her offspring. Don't forget, we are grafted in to the Jewish olive tree. We are Abraham's seed by faith. Don't forget. So what's it say? Who are the rest of her offspring? Oh, it makes it clear. Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Believers. Now, the Lord doesn't say to us, be a Christian and your life will be rosy. He never says that. He actually says there will be persecution. In the world, you will have tribulation. We in Britain have largely been protected from it thus far. What else do we know about the future? By the way, read Revelation chapter 6, and if you look at the fifth seal, that's all about Christian martyrs at that time. Well, another prediction. There'll be conflict over the city of Jerusalem. Scriptures say that. Can you name a city, I'll say the answer to you is no, that's caused more conflict on earth than Jerusalem? No. Scriptures say there has to be a Jewish presence in Jerusalem and Judea before Jesus returns. We see the conflict on our streets. When you hear the chants down the London streets and in the universities and the cities around the world, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, don't be deceived. What does that mean? Wipe out Israel. Get rid of the Jews. That's what it means. It's quite clear. So let's have a look at a prophecy that confirms this. 6th century BC, Zechariah. Behold, says the Lord, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all surrounding peoples. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples, and all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It has the nations of the world, particularly those surrounding Israel, acting like violent, enraged drunks about Jerusalem. Do you see that? Please give me a nod if you think that's happening. It's going to get worse, I'm sorry to tell you. But there's good news. The Lord is returning. So the troubles of Jerusalem from Gentile powers is only going to end when Jesus returns, the Prince of Peace. That's when it will end. So a number of Old Testament prophecies make plain that Israel will be surrounded by hostile nations aiming to eliminate them. Joel 3:2. Jesus will be needed to rescue and save them. Look at this, 800 BC. This is the Lord predicting what's going to happen, and he never gets it wrong. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Where's that? It's also known as the Kidron Valley. It's between the old city and the Mount of Olives. And I'll enter into judgment with them there. Why? On account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they've scattered amongst the nations. Have the Jews been scattered amongst the nations over time by persecution? Are they scattered by hostage taking? They've also divided up my land. Israel that's there at the moment isn't the full land that the Lord promised Israel. And it's God's land. Ultimately, that's what is the most important thing. Now, if you look to the map of the Middle East, West Asia, North Africa, you'll notice something. Israel is surrounded by countries that are strongly Islamic. Many of them are 98, 99% Muslim. Many of them don't have any Jews in them at all. They're not allowed there. I don't know if you know this, of the 193 nations on earth, 28 do not recognize the state of Israel. Doesn't exist. It's an imposter. And most of them surround Israel. That tells you something, right? Not only do they not recognize, they want to get rid of it. Now, of course, scripturally, we love individual Muslims. It's no excuse not to. But it doesn't mean we should be blind to the radical Islamic threat. Let me just give you a couple of clues. Hamas is an acronym. It's an Arabic acronym. What's it stand for? The Islamic Resistance Movement. You've been on the news every night the last month. Hezbollah, battle last year in Lebanon. What's Hezbollah mean? The party of Allah. Look at the final invasion, which I believe is under the Antichrist in Ezekiel 38, 39. Look at the ancient names used there. I mean, Ezekiel obviously wasn't going to use names of our time to preach that. And you'll identify Turkey, Iran, and Libya. Turkey, by the way, wants to re-establish the Islamic Caliphate. What about the Temple Mount? What's on the Temple Mount? Is there a temple there at the moment? Is Jesus there at the moment? No. There's two mosques. That's the Dome of the Rock. And I just want to tell you something that I think is significant. Architecturally, a magnificent building. It's got an octagonal arcade, and on the inside, in a part of it, written around it, are Arabic Islamic inscriptions. And one of those inscriptions says the following: far be it removed from his transcendent majesty, or far be it removed from God, that he should have a son. Now, you won't get a reaction from Muslims if you say Jesus was a prophet. You will get a reaction big time if you say he was the eternal Son of God. Islam will never accept that. What does the Bible say? Look at this. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He who denies Jesus is the Messiah. Look at this. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Do you think there's a conflict between the above inscription and the below verse in the Bible? I do. So, I'm not saying the Lord's return is definitely this or the next generation or the one after that, but you know, it could be. Things are shaping up very, very quickly. The return of Jesus, one of the biggest events, the biggest days. Creation of man, crucifixion and resurrection, and the return of Jesus. What a day that will be. Let's just finish by reading a verse or section of verses about the Lord's return. And then we'll sing. And then I'll pray. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, what happens after the great tribulation? Matthew 24:29-31. Celestial signs. There will be signs in the heavens. If you're here when that happens and you see this, you know he's at the doors. Joel 2, Acts 2, Revelation 6 all say exactly the same thing. The sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man. And we'll see this whether in heaven or not. Coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. There's nothing secret about it. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It's going to happen. Are you looking forward to it? Let's sing, folks.